Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
All right, good morning. I know what some of you are thinking, and Brother David looks fantastic today. And when did he grow that sweet stash? That was quick. No, he really is gone. It's just me. It's Nathan. But I am glad to be here with you this morning to worship and to look into God's Word together. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And just hold your place when you get there. But as you're finding your way to Philippians chapter 2, I want to tell you about a special place. Now, there was a PowerPoint with these sweet pictures that would have blown you away. And so you're going to really have to use your imagination because there are no pictures up there. But it's a place called Thorn Crown Chapel. Has anybody ever been there? It's around Eureka Springs, Arkansas. It's a beautiful place. It's located in the Ozark Mountains. But it was the chapel was the dream of a man named Jim Reed. He's a retired school teacher who commissioned the world famous architect E. Fay Jones to design it and to build it. And the idea was a place for passersby to be able to stop and reflect and meditate on their faith. They went through a lot of difficult days. They ran out of money. They hit a lot of construction snags along the way. But ultimately, the chapel opened to the public and had a very slow start, but eventually became a point of destination for thousands of travelers. It was built from only natural materials. There's over 6,000 square feet of glass and windows. The chapel was designed to connect seamlessly with the nature that surrounds it. And the glory of the chapel is that it changes with the seasons. In spring, there are endless shades of green along with splashes of color from budding flowers. The summertime rays of sun cast a kaleidoscope of light and shadows through the building. Fall ushers in hues of red and yellow and orange. And winter brings a complete change of snow and ice, creating almost a crystalline forest. And every part of Thorn Crown Chapel was designed with a purpose. Jones, the architect, understood that church buildings could be as much a part of worship as anything else. And so this chapel would go on to win worldwide accolades in design and architecture. And this masterpiece whispers in your ear that there is some kind of splendor all around us and that all of life is an experience of the divine. It's a place where you can retreat to truth and open the eyes of your heart to see the glory and realize that you are a part of it. E. Fay Jones was a brilliant architect, and essentially, he was able to take these pre-existing materials and he created something beautiful out of it. And I think that's what Paul is urging the hearers in the letter to the Philippians to do as well. And it's really why I came to Philippians chapter 2 in this particular sermon in the midst of our journey through the book of Acts. It's the origin of the local church. It's how we got started. Ultimately, we can trace our roots back to those efforts that happened in the book of Acts, the Acts of the early church. And so sometimes when we get wrapped up in that and we go down that journey of, all right, what is happening here? And we read about Paul's journey and we read about all the things that have happened and how it happened. And we kind of maybe lose a bit of ourselves in the midst of that. And so I want to give you this morning just kind of that 30,000 foot view of the so what of it all. Like, what does it matter for us? Like, what does that mean for us right here today? Like, what can I do to be a part of that same journey? It's really answering this pivotal question for us. Not only is it answering the question of does my life matter, but the responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus. I mean, maybe you have had an actual relationship with Jesus. You met Jesus at some point in your life, and you never answered the question of, well, what do I do now? Do I just wake up early on Sunday mornings and go gather with a group of other Christians and then go home and watch the Dallas Cowboys do their best? Maybe. But I think there's a little bit more that we can do. And we believe that Jesus has done the full work of our salvation, but what are we supposed to do? Like when someone cooks dinner for you, and after eating, you get up to help with the dishes, and they say, no, 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 don't worry about it. I've got it. You just go relax. Are we supposed to just go relax? I think Paul has an answer for us in Philippians chapter 2. So read with me, beginning in verse 12. And therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be able to gather here together this morning to point our eyes forward to that day when you return to restore all the things that have been broken, to restore your creation back to when it was good in the beginning. And Lord, I also pray that you would fix our eyes on what we ought to be doing now, how we can participate with you to bring your kingdom to this earth until you return. And so maybe for some of us today, Lord, we would get an answer to that what that we should be doing. And so we ask, Lord, that you would transform our hearts through the renewing of our minds through your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to tell the story this morning in two chapters, laying the foundation and then undergoing construction. Laying the foundation and undergoing construction. So let's go with the first chapter, laying the foundation. Look back with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this word, therefore, we pick up mid-thought in Philippians chapter 2, but really it's saying as a result of. Well, as a result of what? As a result of what Paul has previously said in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. So let's go back there in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, so that if there's anything that we should and could be doing, complete my joy by being of the same mind. What mind should we have the same kind of thinking pattern of? Having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. So here we go. Here it is, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's the gospel. Therefore, in light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that you believed, that you have professed your faith in, that you have pledged your allegiance to, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In light of that story, in light of that message, this is what we should be doing. And apparently for the church in Philippi, it had taken its effect. How do you know that? He says, my beloved, to the ones that I love and like being around, you have shown your commitment to not only obey when I was there, but much more in my absence. He said, it's one thing to obey while I was there, but then when I left, you continued to obey. There's something different about your way of being, your pattern of life, your character. It's changed. It's different. Because there's this phenomenon that happens at my house. When I'm in my living room with four boys, there's a way that they are. Then I walk down this very short hallway to the other side of that same wall, and chaos erupts. And I walk back into that room, and they change their way of being. And then I go back to my bedroom, and the only thing that's different is there's this 2x4 wall that separates, and chaos erupts again. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? Your kids, maybe they have a way of being while you're there, and then they have a different way of being when you're not there. And Paul says, something has taken effect in you that's changed you. That you've actually believed the gospel, and it's changed the way that you've lived your life. And he says, so because of this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He said, wait a minute, I thought we don't have to work for our salvation. And we don't believe that here. Well, let's look at that just for a moment. This word work out means generating effort towards obedience. So to make every effort to obey and then continue to make every effort to obey. Make every effort to do this and then continue to make that same effort day after day. Eugene Peterson uses this quote. He says, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction, that thereby results and always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. So when you think about like working out your salvation, what does that look like? It's this long obedience in the same direction, steady day after day, hour after hour, week after week, month after month. So let's look at salvation the way the New Testament does as a process. As a process. So there's just three parts to this that I think the Bible teaches us the way that we should look at the gospel, the way that we look at our salvation and how it affects our life. And the first one is this. Number one is justification. I am saved. So we believe that the Bible teaches that when we put our faith in Christ, that in that moment we are made right before God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that moment, when we confess our sins, and we turn from them, and we put our faith in Jesus, we are made right before the Father. It means that if we in that moment stood before God, we would be right before Him. But that's just the beginning. So I am saved in that moment of justification. But then the second one is this word sanctification. I am being saved. This is the middle part of our salvation. Think with me through this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we see in 1 Peter that Peter is teaching us that we have this process that we are working through our salvation. And we first meet Jesus. We first become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that we bring some stuff with us. Pete Scazzaro said that Jesus may live in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. Whew. Now, here's what that means. Like sometimes that means that's some good stuff, We bring some good stuff through our family line. I hope that I'm instilling some good stuff in my boys. You know the scariest thing about being a parent is I can see the bad stuff there too. When we come to faith in Christ, we bring all of that with us. Yes, we are justified before the Father. We are made right before God in that moment, but we're still bringing all of our baggage. We got a past. Jesus has saved us from it, but we still got it, and it's still there. We bring it to Him, and we're now in this process of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's the second part. And then the third part is the best part, honestly, glorification. I will be saved. So I am saved, I am being saved, and then I will be saved. In James chapter 1, James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And going back to our letter in Philippians chapter 1, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so the New Testament teaches us this full understanding of salvation, because sometimes when we come to our faith, we say, "All right, I got saved, and so I'm good now. I got my ticket, and so I can just hang out until Jesus comes back." And that's just not the way the Bible teaches us that we look at our salvation. That there's something that we ought to be doing. And Paul says this is what it is, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What about the fear and trembling part? Well, Paul would put it like this in Romans 14. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And so this is this understanding that there should be a reverence in how we approach our faith. That there should be a respect to how we approach the scriptures and the time that we give. And we just think about it this morning as we are on this journey following Jesus, have taken part of the same lineage that that those who came before us who built the church, the local church. What is our part in this? And we have a reverence and a respect for it. And as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we have this respect and this honor for what it is that we're doing. And sometimes we can think about those things and we feel a little bit of a weight on us. And maybe sometimes that's good, but it shouldn't be. If you're hearing all of this and you're feeling a weight of shame or guilt, that's not the right weight. The burden of responsibility for our salvation and for the glory of the church belongs to God, not to us. But it's our responsibility to do our part in the midst of it. Because we work out our salvation, not for our salvation. We're not trying to pay God back for what he did for us, because we could never do that. And we would wake up every day and we would live under the weight of responsibility of trying to earn our salvation. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we work out our salvation, not for our salvation. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "That it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has something that he wants you and I to do until he returns. So this is an invitation. The invitation is for you and I to partner with God to bring his kingdom to this earth until he returns. The invitation is for you and I to partner with God to bring his kingdom to this earth until he returns. Now, the beauty in that is you get to use your imagination in how you do that. Like, there's not this mold of I got to do this or I got to do that. But you get to use your imagination, how you just start where you are. Like your job, at school, with your family. You just start there. What makes your soul come alive? Like, what is it that you already enjoy doing in this life? And then just partner with God in that to bring his kingdom to this earth until he returns. That's the beauty of it. That's the joy of it, because his good purpose will always equal your good pleasure. If you want to experience the most joy that you will be able to experience in this life, you live your life in this way. Everything else is a disappointing reflection of the same thing. It's just you trying to get the same joy your own way, and it'll never fulfill you. It'll always be disappointment. And so it's just simply an invitation for you to find your life, to find your joy in the way that God has given it to us. But here's the second part of the story. The second chapter, undergoing construction. Undergoing construction. Let's look back to Philippians 2, verse 14. So Paul continues. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." So Paul is going to use stories from the Old Testament to bring that language to his readers in Philippians. So there's three building blocks. I'm going to go through these quickly. But the first one, Paul is reverting back to a story in Exodus chapter 16 when the children of Israel had left Egypt, and now they are wandering around in the wilderness. And they have established this pattern, this way of being with Moses. See if you can pick up on this pattern. I'm going to pick up, Exodus 16, verse 7. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Did anybody pick it up? Yeah, Moses wasn't, I don't think he was beating around the bush. And Paul isn't either. They had established themselves as grumbling and argumentative. It became a pattern for them. It became a way of talking, a way of being within the community of the Israelites. And they became a grumbling people. And so what Paul is saying is, if you're going to do what God has called you to do, you can't have that same kind of pattern. You can't be the kind of people who grumble and argue, whispering complaints behind someone's back, secret talk, infighting. That's not something that should be a pattern within the church. And I hope that it's not here, but we always have to be guarding ourselves against it. We have to remember what Paul wrote back in the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, because that's the way that Jesus looked at people. So that has to be our pattern. As we lift others up around us, we encourage others around us, we consider others as more valuable than ourselves. We have to establish that as our way of being, that we are the kind of people who value other people over ourselves. We love God and then we love others, and we're not a grumbling and argumentative people. We have to guard ourselves against that. So building block number two, Paul reverts back to a story from Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to pick up through in verse 3 of the story. And he says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. That they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." And Moses' conclusion about these people is they had failed to become the people God had called them to be. So they were described as a generation that was crooked and twisted. Their pattern, their way of being, their life, their character, who they were, they had failed to become the people God had called them to be. And so as we guard ourselves from being argumentative and grumbling, as we guard ourselves from becoming a generation, a people, a church that's crooked and twisted, that we've forgotten our way, that we fail to do the things God has called us to do and to become the people that God has called us to be, then this is the opportunity that's at hand. Paul goes back to a story or language that's used in Daniel chapter 12, and he's looking forward. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel's being shown this scene at the end of our story, and he gets to see the conclusion. And so Paul is using that final scene as an invitation to those who follow Christ. We're being invited into the family business. We're being invited to partner with God to continue this story that we've been looking at in the book of Acts. We're invited to participate, to partner with God in bringing his kingdom to this earth until he returns. So the question that I want you to ask yourself is, how are you doing that? How are you partnering with God here in this local body that you've committed yourself to? What part are you playing in that? And in your life outside of this church, outside of Sunday morning, how are you partnering with God to bring his kingdom to this earth until he returns in your job or the time that you have? What are you doing? There's just two things that we must do. And number one is to let go. We cannot be the kind of people who grumble and argue. We just can't. And so we have to let go of the need to be right. We have to let go of the need to be in control. And maybe for us this morning, it's just to pray a simple prayer of, Father, what is it that you desire me to do or to let go of here? And the second one is to hold on. Paul says, holding fast to the word of life. The word of life is the gospel. And so we hold on to what Paul gave us in the beginning of chapter 2, and then we keep coming back to it day after day. We preach it to ourselves day after day. Because for all of us, for those who are followers of Jesus, we are in that second process of salvation. We're in the sanctification part. One day, maybe you wake up on tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, and you feel awesome. And you have a great day today, you got a great night's sleep, and you just know that God's going to bless you, and the day is going to be great, and Jesus loves you, and you love Jesus, and you love everybody around you, but then you get to work. And your boss is still a jerk. Jesus hadn't changed him yet. And then you got to preach that message to yourself again. And again on Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and so on. And you just keep preaching this message to yourself day after day after day after day. We're in this process of growing into our salvation until Christ returns. And so we're partnering with God to bring his kingdom to this earth until he returns. So what part are you and I playing in that today? Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for your word that shows us what we ought to be doing. What do we do between the time that we meet Jesus and Jesus comes for us, and we meet you, whatever happens first, God, your word points us in the right direction. And so my prayer for us this morning is maybe for someone that today is the day they meet you. Today's the day that they trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they become a follower, a practicer of the way of Jesus. And for those of us, Lord, that we've been following you, and or some days are just hard, we're not as far along the path as we wish that we were. Lord, I pray that you would remove any shame or guilt that we feel because of that, because we are, even in this moment, God, we have been made right before you, and there's nothing that can change that. And so we just start again. We just keep going. So whatever place that we find ourselves in, Lord, I ask that you would draw us to yourself through your Spirit, and that you would just maybe whisper to us today how we can partner with you to bring your kingdom to this earth until you return. And to this end, Lord, we trust you. We just ask that you would do that work in us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.